I'd like to welcome everybody that's with us today. If you're visiting, we give you a special welcome, and if there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. We'd like to be of service with you and hope that your time worshiping God with us will be beneficial to you. We're going to look at the book of Haggai today in chapter 1. We were talking in Bible class this morning that all Scripture is inspired by God. Every bit of it, cover to cover, is God's Word and applies to us. There are some areas of the Bible that have a little bit more meaning to us that might have been, for example, we were using the begat chapters. In the Bible, I used to always wonder, why are those there? So-and-so begat so-and-so, and this guy begat so-and-so. Well, to the Jews, it was driving the point home that the lineage of the Savior, that it was true, it could be counted on. Something that from their scriptures, they could bank on that. That meant a lot more to those people as Jews, but it still applies to us. The book of Haggai it's about the people rebuilding the temple. And we're going to look in chapter 1 today about the Jews rebuilding the temple. Has nothing to do with us, but has everything to do with us. Even though we were not the Jews from 500 years B.C., but yet it has everything to do with us. If you would, turn your Old Testaments to the book of Haggai. It's one of those, Haggai's in the Old Testament. Haggai's a book in the Bible. We're going to look at a book that we don't often look at. We're going to look at chapter 1. Haggai, while you're turning there, was one of the minor prophets. He was a contemporary of Zechariah, and this was written in 520 B.C. And we're going to look at the first chapter, and even though it is about the Jews rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, has not one bit to do with us as Christians today in 2017. I think that's the first time I've said that, 2017. But yet it has everything to do with us as Christians in 2017. In verse 1, it's kind of an introduction, and it says, in the second year of King Darius, and this is how we know what year it was, King Darius came to power in 522 B.C. And so in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So the word of the Lord in this date, at this place, came about. This book starts off chapter 1, verse 1. There's a lot of impact with things like that. You look at the book of Genesis. The way the first book of the Bible starts out. In the beginning, God. Introductions and how things start are very important. This first verse, which has a whole lot of tongue-tying words, is more than that. This is a real account. It doesn't start out, once upon a time in a land far, far away. Just this kind of nebulous idea. This is a real. We know exactly what year it was. These were real people. These were real events. It is not something, and it's easy to do. The farther back in history, oh, it's just kind of a story. It's an account. It's a historical account of what happened. These are real people, real places, a real time. Gets into verse 2. In verse 2, we see kind of a summary. The people had put off doing God's work, kind of condemning to them. Let's make the application to us today. Verse 2 reads, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Not yet. We know that we should rebuild the temple. Not yet. Not yet. The Lord is speaking this. And He understands that the people are saying, we don't want to do it yet. We know we should. We don't want to do it yet. How many times have people, maybe us included, have put off doing God's work? We know we should. We know it needs to be done. I'm going to put it off. You know, how many times have we thought or said in our lives, I'll work more for God when such and such happens? When I retire, I'm just so busy with work. I'm just caught up in, I've got to make a living for me and my family. I'll serve God then. I'll serve God. I got to get the kids raised. They take up so much time. We're going to soccer practice. We're going to softball practice. We got band concerts. We've parent-teacher conferences. When I get the kids raised, I'll serve God. When we get back from vacation, I'm going to really turn it around. We're going on a big trip. We've got to see the Grand Canyon or Disneyland or Mount Rushmore. When we get back from vacation, I'm going to work more for God. When I get this promotion and I don't have to work these weird hours, I'll serve God. The Lord makes the people aware. I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. These people say the time has not come. When is the right time? God wanted it done. Not on your time, but my time, God says. They say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. In Acts 24, we see, even in the New Testament, people putting off things that they know that they should do. Paul this is an interesting scripture to me on many parts. One, that the great Paul was unsuccessful with some people. You know, you think that Paul, every time he spoke to somebody, hit it out of the park and got them baptized. Not so. Here we have an example of somebody putting off what they know they need to do. In Acts 24, starting in verse 24, it says, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now, When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Paul was probably stepping on some toes there. I know what I need to do. Go away now. When it's more convenient, I will call for you. The people in Haggai's time knew what they needed to do. They needed to rebuild the temple. God wanted them to. We don't want to yet. The time's not ready. We'll do it later. In verses 3 and 4 in Haggai chapter 1, we see where their focus was. We sometimes have to look at where our focus is. It says in verse 3, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?'" They're saying, it's not time for us to rebuild the temple. God responds, "Is it time for you to live in the houses that you've paneled with the resources that was supposed to be for the temple? You've paneled your own homes with the items that should have been with the temple, for the temple. Is it time for that?" You say it's not time to rebuild the temple. Is it time for you to better yourselves, to panel your own houses with the resources that were supposed to be for the temple? Is it that time? What time is it? What time is it, Israel? Is it time to do that? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, talking about where the focus is, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Jesus is not saying, seek God after you've done this, this, and this, and this. Or give a thought to God after you've taken care of your things. Jesus says here in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's the same thing that was being said in Haggai. Oh, you say it's not time to rebuild the temple, but it's time to use those materials to better your own homes, to use them in your own living rooms. Verse 5 in Haggai, it says, or the idea is, consider your own ways. Consider what you're doing. It says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." That's hard to do. I'll tell you, isn't it easy to point out the faults in others? Isn't it easy to point fingers at others? And I think it was last week that I made a comment that if you're looking for the negative in people, you will find it. If that's what you're looking for, you'll find it. But it's easy to point out the faults in others. But that person looking back in the mirror, to really give a hard, honest look, that's sometimes hard to do. To stand there and look at that guy that's looking back at you and to realize the faults, the insecurities of me. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." What you're doing. Not what other people are doing. Not what he's doing. Not what she's doing. Consider your ways. And that's sometimes hard to do. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed." Take heed. lest he fall. Boy, so-and-so really needs to shape up. This person needs to do this. The Lord of hosts, take heed lest ye fall. Consider your ways. It is so easy for me, and people say, how do you come up with a sermon every week? It's really easy for me to get up and talk in broad terms. But sometimes to look at these scriptures, how it applies to me, Bruce, to look in the mirror. And that's what every one of us needs to do. Amen. Every one of us. It's easy to preach out of God's word, how it applies to everybody else. How does it apply to me? The Lord of hosts in Haggai was saying as much to me as he was to the Israelites, consider your ways. In verse 6, it says, or the idea is, all of our efforts are pointless without God. Whatever we do, we are spinning our wheels if we don't have God as part of the plans. In verse 6, it says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Doesn't that just really drive the point home of spinning your wheels? Like a boat without a rudder, just drifting. All your efforts are pointless without God. There's a lot of people in the world that think that by worldly standards, very successful. They're on top of the world doing this, on top of the world doing that. But without God, it's pointless. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Hugh brought a lesson a few weeks ago and used this verse, and I love Ecclesiastes. I love studying. And King Solomon, here's a man that had wisdom beyond measure. Power without limit. Riches that you couldn't even count. By world standards, he had it all. And toward the end of Ecclesiastes, he wrote, this is after he's talked about this, that I've had this, I've done this, I've achieved this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. I think the King James verse, this is New King James, I think King James says, this is the whole duty of man, I think. This is man's all. When you boil it all down, do what God wants you to do. That's our purpose. Whatever we achieve, and if we achieve this, achieve that, if we're doing it without God, it's just thrown to the wind. In verses 7 and 8, we see where God commands the people. And it says in Haggai, thus says the Lord of hosts. And this is important. This is coming from God. This is God's commandment. It's not the opinion of me. It's not the opinion of even Haggai. It's coming from God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It says it again. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified says the Lord. I want you, you've done all the work in your own homes with those resources. You go to the mountains, get wood again, fresh wood. But God, we've already got all these resources here. Do you want us to you know, use the materials that we've used for it? No. That's used. I don't want used. I want the best. I want you to go take effort. Go to the mountains, bring wood, bring resources, and build the temple. And we even see what it's for. It's not for you. It's for me, that I may take pleasure in it. We're in a strip mall. A rented building. It is nice. We have heating and air. We have electric lights. I think comfortable seats. Stacy argues, they hurt my back. I think comfortable seats. They're padded. It's not like we're out in cold weather, rainy weather. This is not for us. We are here today for God. Worshiping God, singing praises unto Him, thinking about God, praying to Him, studying His Word. It's not for us. If it was for us, I'd maybe have those recliners that they have like at some of the movie theaters now. Maybe some hot chocolate services, stuff like that. It's not for us. We don't have a little cafe out there. It makes me wonder about those denominations that have the little cafe, that have the this, have the that. Who are you going there for, you or God? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, a lot of people wanted to follow Jesus. If you love me, you say you love me, keep my commandments. It is as simple as that. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Live your life in a way of obedience that you, one, glorify me, and you show others that you believe in me. You go to the mountains, you get the wood, you get those resources, and build the temple to me. I will be glorified, and others will see your love for me. Verses 9 and 10, we see the idea that God is in control. He always has been. Always will be. No matter what the situation, God is in control. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Because you weren't doing it for me, you're spinning your wheels. You're doing all this and you don't have. It's because I am withholding it. Serve me. That's what God wants. For us to serve Him. For them to serve Him. Got a line that's not picking that up. There we go. Psalms 62, verse 11, says, God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Always need to remember that. Verse 12, the people obeyed. After they were instructed, they did obey. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. They respected it. Not fear and shudder, that kind of fear, a respectful fear that He is God. James 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's how they showed their love and their obedience. Okay, God, we'll do it. But if they don't do it, they're not showing that faith. They showed their faith by being obedient to God. Verse 13, what is it that we are to fear? They feared the word of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. If God is with you, is there anything to fear? There's not a lot to fear if God is on your side. In Psalms 118, verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Great question. What is it? What can man do? He can maybe inflict some pain temporarily, put you in jail. He might even be able to take your life. What is that? God is in control. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Man may be able to take our life, but they can't take our soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God has power over both of those. That's who we need to fear. What can man do to us? And verses 14, 15, the people were inspired to work. This is the equivalent and the story lived, and they lived happily ever after. They were inspired to obey and to do the work. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. They were inspired to do this. It took a little shaming. It took a little of bringing the truth right before their eyes by Haggai, but they were inspired to do the work of the Lord and to be obedient to the Lord. God wants us to work for Him. Our scripture reading today that Garrett read was Colossians 3:17. And it said, this is Paul writing to the Christians in Colossae, and whatever you do, we're not rebuilding a temple. We're not rebuilding the temple that the Jews would go to on the Sabbath and worship in. But yet everything we do is for God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father through Him. Whatever it is that we're doing, let's make sure we're doing it for the right reason, for the right end result. Not for our glory, not for to be seen by men, but for God. And do it to His glory. The book of Haggai has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with us. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning by repenting of sin, rededicating yourself from your seat to God, that I will work harder for you, God. If you need to put your Lord on in baptism, if you would like to identify with us doing the work here, Diane Franks did that last week, and we're so glad that Diane has decided to worship and work with us. And if whatever your need or desire, please come forward and let it be known, and we will address those. Let's stand and sing.